you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We began last week looking at predestination and salvation as it relates to evangelism. And we're going to keep looking at that. But again, as we looked last week, I can't answer every single individual question that even I have, much less that other people have concerning predestination. The main thing we want to see is that if we will share the gospel, people will be saved. And the idea of predestination should propel us to share the gospel, not discourage us from sharing the gospel. And so we're going to kind of pick up on that idea, and we're going to incorporate several other passages of Scripture to help us understand how God saves someone so that we can be used of the Lord in the salvation of many, many people. So Acts 1, verse 4. This is after the Great Commission. Jesus has told them to go preach the gospel everywhere, to preach the gospel to every creature, to go make disciples of all nations. And he says this, being assembled together with them, commanded them, after he commanded them to go into all the world, what does he command them next? That they should not depart from Jerusalem. Wait a minute. You're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but don't leave Jerusalem. Okay? But wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You remember what we looked at last week. Can men come to the Father apart from the drawing of the Holy Spirit? No. So if they go out and share the gospel apart from the Holy Spirit, who will be saved? No one. So are they supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Yes. But they're only going to be successful in this if the power of the Holy Spirit is with them. So when we begin to talk about salvation, we need to realize we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit present if we want to see people saved. Because no one can come to the Father unless they have been drawn. And somebody turn the TV on. There we go. Nobody can come to the Holy Spirit unless they have been, or nobody can come to the Father unless they've been drawn by the Holy Spirit. So if we want to be effective in evangelism, we have to go in the power of the Spirit. In John 6, it says the flesh, okay, that is our words, our actions, our body, profits nothing. No profit at all. In other words, you and your body and your words and your logic is going to do absolutely nothing to save anyone. Because if men are dead, Ephesians 1, 2, in trespasses and sin, what is the only hope that the dead are raised? The power of Jesus Christ. That is the only hope. Okay? If we were to send you out back and tell you that your mission field is a cemetery, okay, you would need the power of the Holy Spirit to lead a single person in the cemetery to the Lord. If your mission field is La Crosse, High Springs, Maxville, if your mission field is Gainesville, Hong Kong, you are going to preach in a cemetery. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to awaken people and bring them to life. Now, people will say then, well, then people are just going to get saved. They don't have to believe in Jesus. Why even share the gospel if that's the way it is? The Holy Spirit's just going to save the elect without us. Okay, that's what William Carey was told, and he was discouraged from going to India. But Romans 10, verse 8. How does the Holy Spirit save people? Yes, the Father is going to draw them to himself. Yes, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to give them new life and awaken them. But how does that take place? Romans 10, verse 8. But what does the Scripture say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart man believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that seems to be almost the exact opposite of predestination. If we misunderstand predestination and if we misunderstand Romans 10. Well, they just have to believe and call on the Lord, right? So what about all that predestination stuff, needing the power of the Holy Spirit? Let's just tell people to believe on the Lord. Well, keep reading. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? To profess faith in Christ, to cry out to him to save you, to profess him openly in baptism, to call on the Lord, you have to first believe in him, right? You have to believe in him. Okay, well, how will you believe in him of who they have not heard? How can you believe in Jesus if you've never heard of Jesus? So you have to hear about Jesus. Next, how will they hear without a preacher? How can you hear about Jesus unless someone is there to tell you about Jesus? Okay, now is it possible that God would just come down from heaven and just blare from heaven like it did happen one time in Scripture, Saul? Okay, name another time. It doesn't happen, okay? That is extraordinary or out of the ordinary. That's not the way God normally works. Even Saul, though, had heard the gospel. Even Saul had heard the gospel from the Christians that he persecuted. He had heard them preach. He had heard their teachings. He knew what they said about Jesus Christ. So if we sit here, like William Carey was told, and God's going to save the elect, whether we do anything or not, are they going to be saved? Well, no. Somebody's got to go preach the gospel to them. Keep reading. How shall they preach except they be sent? We have to go. We can't just stand here, say a few words, and hope they go all the way across the sea to New Zealand. No, somebody has to go there and share the gospel. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. But they've not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Will everyone believe when we preach the gospel? No. We are going to face rejection. But this is where the understanding of predestination helps us to persevere. Why? Because if we go to a village and we preach the gospel and everybody rejects us, what do we know from Revelation? What do we know from predestination? Somebody who rejected us, if we stay there and preach the gospel, we'll be saved. You see, if we did not know that, you know what we'd do? We would move on. William Carey took 10 years before his first Indian convert. 10 years. 10 years of rejection. You know why he stayed? Because he knew that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation would be around the throne of God. If you study missionaries from old, many of them preached for 10 to 15 years before they saw one person saved. Kind of disheartening, isn't it? But then it's also very encouraging when you begin to think of that loved one you've shared the gospel with many times. If you will stay faithful, God's word will not return void. Okay, you have been sharing the gospel with them and sharing the gospel with them. You know what? Sometimes we go, you know what? They heard it already. Move on. Aren't you glad that that's not the way it worked with you? And so many others who come to faith in Christ. What do we know when we send a missionary overseas? People will be saved. One of my favorite stories on this is a missionary went over into the jungles and preached to all of these people. I think I've told you all this story before. He preached for many, many years. Not a single convert. And left, went home, and died in the States. In his mind, a complete failure. He went to this remote tribe, preached the gospel for, I think it was like 14 years. Did not have a single convert, went home, and died. He thought of himself as a complete failure. Years later, missionaries went to this remote, undiscovered tribe and found Christianity thriving. And they said, how on earth are y'all Christians? You have no contact with the outside world. And they told them of a missionary that came and preached the gospel for many years, and they rejected him and he left. And after he left, the seed that was planted bore fruit, and almost the entire village had come to know the Lord after he left. How will they hear, though, without a preacher? So is predestination against sharing the gospel? No. Predestination is what promotes us and keeps us persevering in faithfulness, because we know we cannot fail. Even if we get run out of a village after preaching the gospel for a decade, what will happen? People in that village will be saved. There is no failure when you share the gospel. Yes, you may preach for a decade and see nothing. You may share the gospel with all of your family members and everyone in your community and see not a single convert and believe you failed. But what do we know from Revelation? That one of those people, in fact, many of those people from those tribes, tongues, and nations, will be saved and will be around the throne of God because John has already seen them there. You and I, in the here and now, have not seen what John has seen. So we can persevere in sharing the gospel. So, what is the conclusion? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we want to see people saved, we need to go and figure out a way to manipulate them and twist them and emotionally bribe them so that they will make some profession of faith. No. What do? We preach the word of God exactly as it is written. We are faithful to the gospel. That's it. Be faithful to the word of God. Be faithful to proclaim the word of God. And if you faithfully, for years and years and years and years, proclaim the word of God, what will happen? People will be saved. Now, will they be saved apart from faith? No. They will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Notice this in Romans 1:16. Go back. Just a couple of pages here. Romans 1:16. Most of y'all should know this verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He is not ashamed to proclaim the gospel. Why? For it is what? The power of God to salvation. How are men saved? By their willpower? We looked at last week. No. How are they saved? The power of God. Where is the power of God seen? In the preaching of the gospel. How are they going to get faith to believe in Jesus? By hearing the gospel. So when we begin to look at what does this mean for me, it means when I go to share the gospel, when I have someone in my home, when I'm with a family member or a friend or a neighbor who's lost, when I stand up to preach, when we do some outreach, when I'm talking to someone that's lost, what am I concerned with? Answering all their questions or being faithful to the Word of God? Being faithful to the Word of God. Because it is the power of God to salvation. If I proclaim the gospel, God will save. Notice this in 1 Corinthians 2. And this right here is where we begin to see everything kind of come together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 1. How did the Apostle Paul minister? And I, brethren, when I came to you, he's telling the Corinthian church, remember when I showed up in Corinth, came not with excellency of speech. Okay, that is a refined vocabulary. That is what we call eloquence. Okay, this would be the ability to be a fine public speaker. Now, let me just ask you a simple question. How many of you struggle with sharing the gospel because you do not feel like you are a very gifted speaker and you stumble over your words? The Apostle Paul intentionally was that way. We say, I can't share the gospel because I don't really have a good vocabulary. And I stutter. I stumble over my words. I'm just not very eloquent. I can't really put into words what I'm thinking. How many of y'all have a problem with that? You know it's in your mind, but you can't get it out your mouth. Okay, that's excellency of speech. Is that the way Paul preached the gospel? No. So if you struggle with your vocabulary, and if you struggle with forming a good, complete sentence and getting your thoughts into words, if you have a hard time speaking eloquently, if you stutter, if you lose track of your thoughts, if you have a hard time being eloquent, guess what? You fit what the Apostle Paul is looking for in evangelism. Now this goes opposite to what we think of, right? Because we don't want to share the gospel with people. We want to bring them to the preacher because the preacher is eloquent. So our evangelism is not me sharing the gospel with someone. It's me inviting them to an event where someone who's more eloquent than can me share the gospel. How many of y'all have ever seen that type of evangelism? I can't share the gospel with them because I don't know what to say. I stumble over my words. We need to find the guy who's a smooth talker. That's the exact opposite of Scripture. Notice next, or of wisdom. How many of y'all feel like you can't share the gospel because you just don't know enough? You feel stupid when people start asking you questions. Well, how do you know the Bible's true? How do you even know there's a God? That's dumb. I can't believe you're so ignorant as to believe the Bible. I know there's an answer. I remember hearing it somewhere. But you can't remember it. How many of y'all are one of those people that 2 days later you have the perfect answer? Okay? 2 hours. 2 hours? You're faster than the rest of us. Some of it's 2 weeks later. 2 weeks later we say, oh, this is what I would have said. So we don't share the gospel, right? Because we don't have the answers, right? Because we're not wise. You know, we watch somebody who's out there, you know, I think of Ray Comfort, and he has an answer for everything. Okay? And I go, man, I can't share the gospel. Yeah, because he's got a quick answer. I can't share the gospel because if somebody asked me that question, 2 weeks later, I'd still be thinking about it. Now, the Apostle Paul, did he come with answers to every question? Did he come where everybody says, man, that is the smartest guy I've ever met? He must have like four PhDs. Now, here's the ironic thing. Was Paul one of the most educated men in Scripture ever? Yes. Did he act that way when he shared the gospel? No. So, if you stumble over your words, and you're not very smart, and you can't answer people's questions, guess what? You're getting pretty close to where the Apostle Paul was when he shared the gospel. Now again, this is the exact opposite. And I'm going to tie this back to predestination in just a minute. Tie this back to the way people are saved in just a minute. But can you begin to see your confidence building? If one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever seen wasn't a smooth talker and didn't have answers to every question, okay, guess what? You and I no longer have excuses, and you and I can be as effective as Paul was. Next, declaring to you the testimony of God. He said, all I did was just testify to what God has done. Okay? Now, what does he mean by that? For I determined not to know anything. Okay, what does it mean to not know anything? That means to not know anything. Except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What was the Apostle Paul's message? Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. How many of y'all can say that to somebody? How many of y'all understand that? Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. I mean, isn't that like Christianity? That's not even like 101. That's not even like kindergarten. Okay, that's like learning to say mama and dada in Christianity. If you are born again, you may not understand the Trinity. You might understand that you may not be able to defend the inerrancy of Scripture. But what do you know? Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Guess what the Apostle Paul's message was? Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. But what about all the other gods? Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. But how do you know the Bible's true? Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. But how do you even know there's a God? Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Everything. Okay, that's his message, and that's it. Now, why is that his message? Well, what do we read in Romans 1? That message is called the gospel. What did he say? The gospel is what? The power of God. What is in that message? The power of God to awaken dead sinners so they believe in Christ. Notice what he says next. I was with you in weakness. How many of you all believe you're not strong enough in your faith to share the gospel? How was the Apostle Paul there? Weak. Not strong. Sometimes you look at somebody and go, man, if he can preach in front of thousands of people, he's got to be really strong. No. We're looking for weak people. Okay? We're looking for people who stumble over their words, who aren't very smart, and who are weak. That's who we're looking for to share the gospel. Okay? Next, in fear. How many of you are terrified of sharing the gospel? Isn't that the number one reason? I think this is the number one reason people don't share the gospel. I'm scared. Fear of rejection. I'm scared of what people might say. I'm scared of the questions they might ask. I can't give answers. Fear, fear, fear. Guess how the Apostle Paul was? fear. Right? Keep reading. And much trembling. He was so scared he was shaking. Now, in that respect, I think for most people, he's more scared than you are. Okay? I've only seen a few people so scared in their life that they were shaking. The Apostle Paul, when he shared the gospel, was so scared he was shaking. What's your excuse? You don't have the answers? Neither did Paul. You're scared? Are you literally shaking in your boots? Paul was. You see, what has happened is we have a backwards understanding of salvation. Notice this. He's going to show us the backwards understanding. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now, if man is born again by the power of his will, which is the exact opposite of what it says in John 1. Okay, we are born, what does it say? Not by the will of man, but by the will of God. If we are born again by the will of man, how are men saved? Well, you have to convince them to exercise their will. Right? I mean, think of it this way. If I am a door-to-door salesman, what do I have to be to sell my product? I got to be smooth, confident, an answer to every question. I got to be knowledgeable about my product, knowledgeable about all the other products there are out there that compete. And I've got to be able to answer every question, smooth, confident, I mean, just eloquent, perfectly spoken. Now, how many of y'all think that's the way it is when you share the gospel? That's the way we think. Because if I knock on the door and they're a Muslim, I don't know enough about Islam to share the gospel with them. If they're a Mormon, I don't know enough about Mormonism to share the gospel. If they're a Jehovah's Witness, what if they're an atheist? What if there's an agnostic? I don't even know what an agnostic is. How am I going to? I mean, this is the way we go. Is this not what goes through our minds before we even get in the car? Before we even think about sharing the gospel? But can I submit to you, that's because we understand salvation backwards. If salvation is convincing a human being to choose God, then you better have the answers to every question. You better be extremely eloquent. You better not stumble over your words. You better know the answer to everything. You must be enticing, and you must be the best salesman the world has ever seen. How many of y'all have ever seen preachers, and they just look like used car salesmen to you? I have. I remember meeting one time, and I remember like, yeah, I told Lydia, I said, you know, this guy's a preacher. And we were at a birthday party. And she's like, how do you know that? It's like, because he acted like a used car salesman. I mean, he just walk up, put the hand on the shoulder and talk to you. Hey, how you doing, brother? You know, and then you go and you're like, I don't know who you are. Oh, yeah. And then just, you know, all of those things. But is that not the way most preachers are? And so we see them and we say, I can't do that. I'm an introvert. I'm not going to go talk to a stranger. And if I did, I would sound like a stuttering fool. And to tell them about Jesus, I'm terrified of doing that. Notice what he says next. His speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. What was it? A demonstration of the Spirit and of power. How are men saved? Through the drawing of the Holy Spirit and the quickening power of God that raises them from the dead. So what is the end result? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. How many of y'all have ever seen people come to church, they join the church, they get baptized, and then when the preacher leaves, they leave church too? Were they ever born again, or were they just attached to a man who could manipulate them? Was there faith in the power of God or the wisdom of man? How many of you ever seen somebody, by the way, if you get them through enticing and wisdom, and you get them through manipulating them, guess what happens when along comes a better manipulator? You lose them. Why do you think the cults get more Southern Baptists than anyone else? Because our evangelism methods, by and large, are emotional manipulation. And I don't have to go into all the details. Y'all know it. Turn the lights down low. Play soft music in the background. Okay? It's manipulation. You say, well, I'm not eloquent. I'm not smooth. I can't answer the questions. Bingo. Do you know the gospel? That's all you need to know. How are men saved? Are men saved by the eloquence of man? Are they saved by the power of God? They're saved by the power of God. Now, how does that work? Turn to Psalms 110. I'm going to show you two verses. There's a lot of other verses we can look at. For the sake of time, we're just going to look at two. Wesley and I were talking about this last week. I think this might help you out, Wesley. This was the verse I was trying to think of. We were talking last week. Psalm 110. Notice this. Psalm 110, verse 3. Your people shall be willing when? In the day of your power. When God's power is shown, what happens to man's will? It is changed. It is transformed. It is quickened. It is made alive. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13. Notice what it says here. It is God which works in you both to, what is the next word? And to do. Before there is an action, what must there be? The will to act. The desire to act. Where does the will to act come from? According to Philippians 2. From God. Do men, now this is kind of a trick question. Do people who are born again love Christ and choose Christ and exercise their will? Yes and no. Absolutely entirely yes and absolutely entirely no. We love him because he first loved us. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you. Okay? Which were born not of the will of man, but was not their will very active in their salvation? Yes. How does that work? It is the power of God that awakens a dead man. Think of it this way. If a man, Lazarus, perfect example, Lazarus, he's in the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. Is that not the dumbest thing you've ever heard? He's dead. Now, did Lazarus choose to walk out of the tomb? Yes. How could he choose? Because he had been given life. So how does man choose God? Because God has first chosen to give him life. How does man love God? Because God loved him first. How does man exercise his will? Because God has worked in him to will. He is willing in the day of power. Did Lazarus get dragged out of the tomb against his will? No. But why was he willing? Because it was the day of the power. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, with that came the power to awaken him. Jesus says some pretty dumb stuff. Okay? And hear me all the way out. Hear me all the way out of this. A man with a withered hand. He says, stretch out your hand. Don't you think he'd already thought of that? Don't you think his whole life he had tried to stretch out his hand? Don't you think if he could stretch his hand out, he already would have done it? But Jesus tells him to do that. And what happens when Jesus tells him to stretch out his hand? He stretches out his hand and it's restored. Why? Because the Word of God came with the power of God to enable that which previously was impossible. So when I look at dead sinners, you and I know, if I preach the Word of God, the power of God accompanies that Word to awaken them so that they will freely choose Christ. Name a single person that was genuinely born again that felt like that God dragged them kicking and screaming against their will. Now, there may be some at the beginning where I say, I don't want to go to church, but then you just show up anyway. I don't want to go. I think Bob said, I don't want to go to this movie, but went anyway. And what happened? the power of God transformed. The power of God changed. The power of God changed them and transformed them. So, do we command people to believe in Christ? Absolutely. Do they freely believe? Yes. Do we command people to repent? Yes. Do we command people to give their lives to the Lord? Do we command people to follow Christ? Do we command? Yes, 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 yes. But how are they able to do that? Because the power of God, the power of the Spirit, accompanies the preaching of His Word. People will not come to Christ unless the power of God, which is found in the gospel, is first preached to them. Will Lazarus come out of the tomb? No. When will he come out? When Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And then Lazarus gets drugged, kicking and screaming out of the tomb. No, he freely walks out. He freely walks out. So people get this idea that predestination is against the free choice of man. No, it's not. It's not. What it does, though, is if you remember 1 Corinthians 2, it changes my approach to evangelism. If I'm shaking in my boots, if I'm terrified, if I'm stuttering and stammering, it doesn't matter. Is the power in what I say? Is the power in me? Is the power in my ability to convince men? Where is the power? The gospel. As ridiculous as it sounds, to go and stand over a tomb, if Jesus said, go stand over the tomb and say, read the headstone, you know, Bob, come forth, and they'll get up and come out of the tomb. You know what we do? If we were Baptist, you know the way normal Baptists are, not the way historical Baptists are, church is a historical Baptist church. If we were modern day people, we'd go over and say, all right, guys, get out the lights and the rock band. Is that not what they do? Pizza party and games, people. That's what we would do. But what did Jesus say would awaken the dead sinner? Say the gospel the way it is. Notice this in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn here. 1 Corinthians 15. You know what saved every single person in the Apostle Paul's ministry? Every single person. Now, by the way, that's a pretty amazing ministry. If you want to be as an effective evangelist as the Apostle Paul was, you want to be as effective evangelist as Jonathan Edwards, as George Whitfield, if you want to be the most effective evangelist you can be, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. I told you the gospel, which I preached to you. What did he preach? The gospel, which also you received. How were they born again? They received the gospel, and wherein you stand. How were they believers? Because they believed the gospel. By which also you are saved. How were they saved? By the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. How did they come to faith in Christ? The preaching of the gospel. Did they believe in Christ? Yes. That is the evidence that they were born again. They believed in Christ. What does he say next? For I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received. Notice this. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. If you know that, and you can repeat that, and you can proclaim that, you will be just as effective as a minister as the Apostle Paul was. Entirely different view of evangelism, isn't it? He didn't say, now let me give you an answer to all the atheist questions. He doesn't say, now here's 40 hours of study to prove creation. He says, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And when we proclaim that message, and we are faithful to proclaim that message, and we continue to proclaim that message, in face of opposition, in face of persecution, in face of adversity, in face of all the questions, you know what will happen? People will be saved. You know how we know this? Go and look through history. William Carey is quite possibly one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. You know who he was? He was an uneducated man who made shoes. He was a cobbler. If you have a high school diploma, you are better educated than he was when he left the mission field. You got to have a PhD if you want to see people saved. No, you just need to know Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's it. But what about their questions? You know, a remarkable thing happens when someone is born again. So many of their questions completely disappear. They do. Because if I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, why would I not believe he created the whole world? If I believe that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again, why would I not believe what he says about marriage? Why would I not believe what he says about gender? Why would I not believe what he says about human sexuality? Why would I not believe what he says about the church? Why would I not believe what he says about government? The problem is we've tried the exact opposite. And that is, we're going to convince people of absolutely everything in the Bible, and then we'll tell them Jesus rose again from the dead. And hopefully that works too. We're going to show them how our whole system of belief makes perfect sense. Try that with a dead person. Explain to a dead person how the brain and the lungs and the heart and the blood and the arms and the legs and the eyes and hands and muscles and bones all work together perfectly. And just explain it to a dead person and say, now it's your turn. You get up and walk. It won't work. What do you have to have? You have to have the power of God. Where is the power of God found? The preaching of the gospel. That's where it's found. Now, we're going to expand on this in the weeks to come. But for now, my focus and your focus needs to be this. I must be walking as close to Jesus as I can so that the power of the Holy Spirit rests upon me. That's what we began with today. And I must preach the gospel as close as I can to Scripture. Because that is the message God has given me. Okay? Now we got to be very careful here. I'm not talking like a, you know, magic spell. But if you were, just for the sake of illustration, if you were trying to do a magic spell, and you know, was it hocus pocus dominocus? If you said hocus pocus dominocus, would it work? It wouldn't. If you don't preach the gospel the way it is in Scripture, why should we expect the power of God to show up? If what has happened in so many churches, go get a gospel tract. Just go get your random run-of-the-mill gospel tract. And what's contained in it is not Scripture. It's not. But if we preach the gospel the way it is in Scripture, you know what will happen? If we're faithful enough, God will save people. So, first, I want to open up to any questions that y'all may have. All right. Well, let me ask us this then. We have about 5 minutes just for discussion. What are ways that we are not faithful in proclaiming the Word of God? What are ways that we have watered down and distorted the Word of God that we need to go back to preaching according to Scripture? What are some ways that you've seen? Maybe not yourself personally, but ways that you've seen in other churches where the gospel is distorted and not faithfully proclaimed. Yep. Okay. Altar calls, pray a prayer. Pray a prayer. That's not there. I'll tell you one I've seen. I'm going to talk about this in just a minute in the morning service. Is a I've actually read in books and papers and stuff like that that telling people to repent is counter to the gospel. That you are adding to the gospel and you are distorting the gospel. And it's from a group of people that would advocate what's called easy believism. And that's, you can accept Jesus as Savior but not as Lord. And, you know, letting him change your life later in life is something that's a bonus. You become a good Christian when you do that. But you can be saved without any transformation taking place in your life. That's one of the biggest heresies today. Is that you can believe in Jesus and your life not be radically changed. What are some other ones you may have seen?
Yes? In Martin Luther, when they had him look at stuff and they said he would be saved.
Very good. Karis mentioned the Martin Luther movie we watched, where he was told if he would follow the sacraments of the Catholic Church. By the way, that's still taught in Roman Catholicism. That if you will just follow the seven sacraments, you'll be good. What are some other ways the gospel is distorted?
If you're a good person, you're a Christian.
Yep. If your parents were Christians.
Yeah. And like you said earlier, the lights and the music and the atmosphere.
But again, what is the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again? That's it. I mean, that's really it. But what we've changed it, we've distorted it, we've manipulated it. Okay, now let me ask you this. What are ways that you've seen where we seek to share the gospel apart from the power of the Holy Spirit? Where we're not relying on the Spirit of God to save men. We're relying on our abilities. Wesley?
I've seen it in this church where there's a number, and you're having some kind of emphasis, and you're trying to get a number of whether or not it's real or not. But, you know, there was a number you were after, or a card to get filled out, or something to say, here's what we did with this emphasis that we were trying to do.
I think of Rock. When he was a child in Sunday school, his Sunday school teacher pulled him aside and said, you're the only kid in my class that's not saved. You need to go talk to the preacher after church this morning. When he gives the invitation, you go down front. That's what he was told. Okay, and it's exactly what you're talking about. We got to have 20 people. Not pray for God to save 20 people, but we're going to make it happen. How many of y'all have ever seen this? Okay, this was something that happened in the Salvation Army in the beginning of the days. The Salvation Army, there's some good and there's some bad. But I'm going to tell you one of the bad. Is William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, powerful preacher, but he was not very good at giving an emotional knee-jerk invitation at the end. And so they had this other guy that would come in. Because William Booth would preach, people would be under conviction of sin, and a few would be saved, but they wouldn't have the hundreds of people that came down front. So as soon as he'd done preaching, then they'd have the guy come up, and he knew how to work. And all of a sudden, they'd have hundreds of people down front. Now, is that biblical? No. Why were they coming down front? How many of you have ever seen this? I remember when I was a kid in an independent Baptist church, my family called them Black Sox invitations. They would sing 40 verses of Just As I Am. I'm exaggerating just a tad bit. Anyways, if you need to be saved, come down front. If you need to be baptized, come down front. If you want to join the church, come down front. If you're bitter, come down front. If you need to forgive someone, come down front. If you're having problems in your marriage, come down front. If you're disrespectful to your parents, come down front. If you haven't been to church in a while, come down front. And it's almost like, and it kept going on every single verse. And it's almost down to, if you're wearing black socks, come down front. So that's really the way it was. It had nothing to do except building the preacher's ego. Because then he could go say, I preached this past Sunday, and 75% of the congregation came down front. And I've told y'all before, we'll close with this one. I was at a youth rally in high school. And it was a pretty good sermon, actually. It's a pretty good sermon. And at the end of the sermon, this was his invitation. If you do not know the Lord, he asked all the youth pastors to come down front. If you do not know the Lord and you need to be born again, I want you to come down front and talk to your youth pastor. And if you want to commit to not do drugs or alcohol and not have sex until you're married, come down here and talk to your youth pastor. Now, let's just be honest. What young person is going to sit in the pew? I remember, I'm just confessing, we are a church that believes in confession of sin. I remember walking down front, just goes, well, I don't want everybody to think I'm a drug addict. And I remember walking past a girl that didn't come down front going, ooh, I better stay away from her. Why? Now what did he go tell all his friends? 95% of the young people came down front. I know personally, because those people were my friends, that the vast majority of them went on to do drugs, alcohol, and have sex before they got married. They weren't born again. There was manipulation. What happened to just preaching the gospel and letting the Spirit of God bring people to salvation, and then those people professing faith in Christ openly and being baptized? That's New Testament. Okay? And now, does it mean we don't invite people to come to Christ? No, we absolutely do invite people to come to Christ. But are we going to be about the numbers? Are we going to be where we're about the bragging rights, all the people we got to come down front? Are we going to try to manipulate people? No. We don't want people to look back on their salvation. I'm going to talk about this in just a minute, too. The average Southern Baptist is baptized 3 times. The exact number is 2.7. 3 times. Why? Because the first time, it was an emotional manipulation. And the second time, it was an emotional manipulation. And probably the third time, they actually got saved. Or they got saved the first time, and then they were emotionally manipulated for the preacher's numbers. Right? That happens. As opposed to just preaching the gospel and letting the Spirit of God bring conviction of sin, seeing people born again. Oh, do they have to believe? Absolutely. That's how we know they're born again. But is repeating a prayer or some emotional manipulation going down front, is that salvation? No, it's not. That's not salvation. It's when the power of God converts a sinner so that they believe in Jesus Christ.
Samantha? Oh, that happened when I was younger. My parents came to church because they were going to try the whole church thing to help mm-hmm. the marriage. And I wasn't even in church when this happened, but I was helping with children's church. And my dad apparently went down front, and on our way home, he's like, oh, I'm getting baptized next week. I'm like, oh, okay. And he's like, so are you and your brother. And I'm like, oh, okay. So that was the first time I got baptized. I had no, they just told me you're doing this. So I'm like,
yeah.
Okay.
And then they reported to the Southern Baptist Convention, we had 4 people get saved this past Sunday. Were they? No. Right? So they just got baptized?
Yeah.
No faith in Christ or anything? Wesley?
I had a young man one time asking questions about salvation and things, and I couldn't answer them. So I took him to the pastor here, and he announced to the congregation he was saved. And I asked him, I said, did you even talk to him? Well, no. That happened here.
Yep. Yep. All right. Well, we're going to pick up on this next week and talk more about faithfulness to the gospel, understanding the gospel. This is no way teaching us that we should be joyfully ignorant and not learn or study. It's saying that we need to be faithful to the Word of God. We want to be faithful to the gospel because that is how people are saved, is faithfully preaching the gospel. Wesley, you want to close in prayer?
Yeah.